The reading is from Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us by your Spirit. And we thank you that you forgive us so much. Lord, help each one of us to receive your forgiveness and then to forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the Lord's Day, quite a long time ago, and a group of believers and missionaries in Papua New Guinea were gathered to observe the Lord's Supper. After one young man sat down, a missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through the young man's body. He was obviously under great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered, What was it that troubled you? Ah, he said, the man who just came in killed and ate my father. Now, we don't have that issue in Christchurch very often. He killed and ate my father. And now he's come in to remember the Lord's Supper with us. At first, I didn't know whether I could endure it. But it's all right now. He's washed in the same precious blood. And so together, they had communion. You don't find that kind of forgiveness every day. I wonder how you get on with forgiveness. Probably none of us will have to forgive a fellow church member who's eaten a member of our family. Our grievances are much smaller, and yet we struggle to forgive. Tonight we're continuing in our series in parables, which tell us what the kingdom of God is like. Very clearly this evening, Jesus is teaching that his kingdom is a place of forgiveness. He's already told us that to enter the kingdom, we must become like a little child. We must abandon all pretensions to status. And in this kingdom, we take responsibility not to be a stumbling block to one another. It's better to be drowned than to cause another Christian to sin. It's better to be maimed than to go to hell. We're to do all in our power to find the wandering sheep and to bring them back from sin. And then Jesus tells this story of forgiveness. I've got four headings for you. A question of forgiveness, extravagant forgiveness, a lack of forgiveness, and God's forgiveness. Firstly then, a question of forgiveness, verses 21 and 22. The great Methodist leader, one of the leaders of the Christian revival in the 18th century, John Wesley, told this story. A commanding officer was dealing with a soldier who had committed a criminal offence. But for some reason, Wesley felt that the commanding officer should forgive the man. Perhaps the man had become a Christian. Perhaps he was sincerely sorry. I don't know what Wesley's thinking was. But Wesley pleaded with the commanding officer to forgive the man. The commanding officer replied, "I never forgive." Can you imagine that? "I never forgive." That's what he said. I wonder, can you relate to that? "Well," said Wesley, "you never forgive. Then I hope you never sin." Wesley's point was that God only forgives us when we forgive those who sin against us. Look at verse 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Now Peter thought he was being very generous here. In Judaism, you only had to forgive three times. Peter thought he was going way beyond the call of duty. But look how Jesus answers, verse 22. "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, we must forgive without ceasing. God forgives us daily for our sins. Therefore, we must forgive others without ceasing. This doesn't mean that we just put up with things that are wrong. In the previous section, verses 15 to 20, Jesus deals with how we're to handle someone who is in sin in the church and who will not repent. Every effort is made to persuade the sinner to stop sinning. But if they will not change their ways, ultimately, they're put out of the church. So when Jesus says we're to be forgiving, he doesn't mean that we just do nothing about behavior which is very harmful. Like, for example, tragically, child abuse. But the instances of putting someone out of the church are very rare. I've never seen that done. I've been in church for over 40 years. I have seen people resign before they could be put out of the church. The problem for most of us is not that there's some damaging behavior which the church needs to prevent, although that does sometimes happen, sadly. The problem for most of us is that Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so has hurt us, and we're nursing that hurt. We will not let it go. we don't feel we should forgive. But secondly, what we see here is extravagant forgiveness. Look down at verses 23 to 27. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So again, Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of God is like. In the kingdom of God, we forgive one another. Verse 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents. A talent was worth about 20 years' labor. So this is a vast sum of money. There's no way an ordinary worker could repay this. The servant is completely at the mercy of the king. And verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That would be justice. Justice would mean that the debt was not forgiven. However, verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. He wouldn't have paid it back. But what happens? Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The king cancels a vast debt. And that is a picture of what God does for us. He is the king in this story. We are the servant. We owe him a very great deal. And because of Jesus, God forgives us. He doesn't say that the debt doesn't matter. Remember the previous section? Jesus teaches that sin must be dealt with in the church. But where there is repentance, when we say sorry to God and turn around and follow Jesus, and trust in Jesus. Trust that his death on the cross pays for our vast debt, pays for the whole thing. When we trust in Jesus like that, God forgives us. Which is wonderful, isn't it? Really wonderful. But thirdly, in verses 28 to 30, we see a lack of forgiveness. Very, very dry tonight, isn't it? It's only water, just reassure you. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now this may seem unreasonable, the man having been forgiven so much. But just to be fair, when you think about it, he's just had the financial fright of his life. And now he wants to get his finances in order. He acts selfishly. But it is understandable. It's understandable. But Jesus says it's wrong. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. We're meant to see the injustice of the situation. The first servant is forgiven much. Now he will not forgive little. And that is how we are. God has forgiven our debt. We deserved hell. God sent Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place, so that we might be forgiven. God has forgiven us at immense personal cost. And now, when a church member offends me, if I won't forgive, I'm like the first servant in this story. Well, what happens to him? A fourth point is about God's forgiveness, verses 31 to 35. God will treat us the way he treats the servant in this story, verse 31. When the servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, known as JARS, is the flying department of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they'd flown thousands of hours of over a 25-year span without one fatal incident before April the 7th, 1972. On that day, a Piper Aztec lost its right engine and crashed. Again, we're back in Papua New Guinea. And it killed all seven persons on board. The Aztec had just rolled out of the Wycliffe maintenance hangar the day before, following a 100-hour inspection. The chief mechanic was stunned when he heard the news of the crash. Reviewing in his mind each step he performed in inspecting that right engine, he suddenly recoiled in horror. He remembered that he'd been interrupted while tightening a fuel line and had never returned to finish the job. That faulty connection had allowed raw fuel to spray out and catch fire while the Aztec was in flight. The mechanic's guilt at being responsible for the deaths of his companions crushed him. For days, he didn't know what to do. The other mechanics tried to help him, as did his own family. But when the family of Doug Hunt, the pilot who was killed in the accident, was preparing to return to their home in New Zealand, the mechanic knew he had to see them, talk with them, and beg their forgiveness. He could barely get out the words as he sobbed in their presence. "That hand there," he said, looking at his right hand, "that hand there took Doug's life." Glenys Hunt, Doug's widow, embraced him. "Glenys sat by me and held that hand that took her husband's life," he later wrote. And another jar as Pilate sat on my other side, with a demonstration of love, comfort, and forgiveness. That was the most significant first step in the healing process. In all probability, God is not asking us to forgive something as great as that. It may be that someone here has had huge harm done to them. Jesus isn't just expecting that we sweep that under the carpet. I repeat that in the previous section, Jesus does believe in church discipline. He does expect that justice will be done. If a crime has been committed, that person must go to prison. If money has been stolen, it must be paid back. God is a God of justice. However, it is then possible to forgive the criminal, even if they are in prison. Corrie ten Boom is a great example of this. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady who hid Jews from the Nazis in World War II. As a result, Corrie and her family were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie's father and sister died. Corrie herself suffered terribly. It was only right that her persecutors should go to prison. But when Corrie met one of the prison guards years later, she forgave him. And Jesus is saying, because God has forgiven us everything, we must now forgive one another. If we won't forgive all the little niggles of church life, God won't forgive us. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Or, to put it another way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6, 12 to 15. So let's take a moment now to consider our own sins. Are there sins which you've not confessed to God? Are there sins for which you need to ask for forgiveness of God or of other Christians? Do you need to get up and ask someone here to forgive you? Do you need to show someone grace? Is there someone here you're angry with? Is there someone here you need to forgive? So, a question of forgiveness. How often should I forgive? We live a life of forgiveness. Extravagant forgiveness. Think what you and I have been forgiven by God. A lack of forgiveness. May that not be true of us. And God's forgiveness. Have you received that? Is some lack of forgiveness blocking God's forgiveness of us? Let's take a moment of silence to examine our own hearts and to talk to the Lord. Father, Father, you know our hearts. We come to you honestly. Lord, we know that we need forgiveness every day for the things we do wrong. And we thank you that you give us that forgiveness generously because Jesus has died for us and paid the price for our sin. So please help us to show that same grace and generosity to everyone else, so that we may model Jesus to the world. And we pray this in his name. Amen.